Going to read a passage you probably know reasonably well, but I would also like to, in a way, read the whole of Hosea as well. So I recommend you to read that if you can at some time in the week. Because today we're going to be thinking, in our theme of loving the world, about how we should be loving the world faithfully, a word that's come up quite a lot in our worship. And Jesus is speaking about the cost of being a disciple. So what the implications are for you and I as we follow Jesus. Once, when large crowds of people were going along with Jesus, he turned and said to them, "Those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and themselves as well. Those who do not carry their own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. If one of you is planning to build a tower, you sit down first and work out what it will cost to see if you have enough money to finish the job. If you don't, you will not be able to finish the tower after laying the foundation, and all who see what happens will laugh at you. This man began to build, but can't finish the job," they will say. "If a king goes out with 10,000 men to fight another king who comes against him with 20,000 men, he will sit down first and decide if he is strong enough to face the other king. If he isn't, he will send messengers to meet the other king to ask for terms of peace while he is still a long way off. In the same way," concluded Jesus, "none of you can be my disciple unless you give up everything you have. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It is no good for the soil or for the manure heap. It is thrown away. Listen then, if you have ears." So let's seek to listen to Jesus today. And hopefully you can tease out what he is saying amongst my words. Just one slide for today. It's been a busy week. Loving the world faithfully. What does that mean? What does it mean for God to faithfully love the world, but also for us to love the world faithfully? I want to suggest to you that faithfulness in relationships can never be overrated, which means it's incredibly important. I want to suggest to you that faithfulness in relationship is often an undervalued quality. If we read in Galatians 5, we see that it is there listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's the result of the Spirit's work in a life that is given over to following Jesus. Human beings can so often be fickle rather than faithful in our relationships. That's often borne out by the fact that some people are much happier to be friendly with dogs and other animals than they are with human beings. Dogs are described as man's best friends, the faithful friend. And I, in the course of my life around here, have met several people who have been so disillusioned by human beings, by their being faithless towards them and by the exploitation that happens, that they trust their dogs and other animals more. And I said, sometimes said, who would you rather be friendly with? Which is an amazing statement. Throughout the Bible, it is claimed that God is faithful, and that's been reiterated many times. And the linked themes that we've been thinking about the fruitfulness of the vine and faithfulness, are themes that are spoken about in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But so too is the lack of fruitfulness and the lack of faithfulness spoken about, and particularly the faithlessness towards God from us as God's people. God's creation, the whole of creation, is spoken about from Genesis to Revelation again. And those great themes of creation, the fall of humanity, and so the fall of the world from God's grace, but also the work of reconciliation of Jesus, drawing all creation, not just humanity, towards himself, and the creation of the new heavens and earth, the heavens and the earth coming together, not in conflict as they currently are, is seen throughout Scripture. And in all of those stories is the loving faithfulness of God, that God hasn't given up on humanity, and God hasn't given up on this world, although we see it moving to that point of tremendous change and end times in many ways. Last week I told you a story of fruitfulness, generosity and hospitality. And I just wondered if anybody could remember that story and the name of the person I spoke about and why I said it was a story of fruitfulness, faithfulness, generosity and hospitality. Is anybody going to risk it? Well, I'm going to go home weeping if somebody doesn't even try. No, you've got an excuse. Don't worry, it started in Eden. It wasn't me. I wasn't here. Anybody? Nobody can remember. All the ones that weren't here are gleefully saying, I wasn't here. I should say, where were you? I was doing the kids. Whatever. Nobody? That's it. Even when all forsake me, God, you are faithful. Even when no one listens to me, this is the cry of the parent. Even if no one listens to me, it's often the cry of the wife to the husband. Did you hear what I just said? Yes. What did I say? I don't know. And the husbands don't even bother. I should let you off the hook.
Tiny clue, please.
It was a man who was faithful and generous and hospitable. And he wasn't in the Bible. He was a Canadian. His name was Jean Varnier. The Lash. The Lash guy. Okay. Goes to show why you need the church, doesn't it? You're useless on your own. I mean, the whole message of God is not retained by anybody, not even one story. So you definitely need church. So well done for being here. And you say, I can't even remember if I'd had a cup of tea, some of you said, let alone a story. All right, I'm going to tell it again then. I do not grow weary, says Paul, of repeating it, but I bet he moaned at night to God. How much do I have to tell them? I told you the story of Jean Varnier, a Canadian who was born into great privilege. One of his parents was a diplomat, and he was very, very bright. He did a doctorate in moral philosophy, and so was destined, could have had a very privileged, very, very privileged life. And in fact, his whole life changed when he decided to be hospitable. He was working, doing an internship, as the Americans call it. We call it work experience. He was doing an internship, he invited two men with serious learning difficulties to come and to share his home. And for over 50 years, he has shared his home and taught others to share his home. He set up a community called Lash, which means the ark, okay? And now there are Lash communities. There are over 130 of them. They're in 30 countries and 6 continents. And he's just been awarded the Templeton Prize, which means those communities will have £1.1 million, which will go a little way to graciously enabling hospitality and so on. But his utter commitment that people of all mental abilities, physical states and so on could experience the love of God, particularly through the communion meal and through fellowship. But it was a story of faithfulness to me over 50 years to God, to the gospel of Jesus, and to people for whom the gospel is. It's just a story. Now, I didn't have to pick on somebody famous in a way. I could have told the story of Gene Webster working for over 50 years in Zimbabwe. You could have all shared stories of people working all around the world. We often say the unsung heroes, and I mean that generically, of men and women who are seen, who are faithful to God, who are faithful to the gospel, the good news, and therefore faithful unto neighbour. Faithfulness is incredibly important. And if we're talking about loving the world, do we love it one minute and hate it the next? What is our loving? Is it consistent? Is it constant? Is it continuous? What is that love like? As we think about faithfully loving, then we're thinking always about relationships, our relationship to the world, the material world, our relationship to the spiritual world, our relationship, it goes on and on, to people as part of that world. God is faithful to his creation. We are told that God loves the world. And as we've said, that is the whole cosmos. That is not just people. God loves the whole world. And humanity is called to faithfully care for the planet. We are called to love the world, to pray for the planet as well as for people. Humanity is called to be faithful in its relationships to God and to neighbour, particularly. Those commandments are absolutely significant. We are to be faithful, to love God with all of our being. Not on Sundays only, not on Wednesdays only, but to love God, to love neighbour at all times, whether in the workplace, whether in the place where we live. All of those neighbours, the world community of neighbour, we are called to love and to be faithful in our relationships. To love faithfully. And all those words that are used for love, those four words in the New Testament, show us love in the context of marriage, of friendship relationships, of family relationships, of work relationships, and so on. In all of those, we are to be loving, but faithfully. So when we feel like it, and when we don't feel like it, we are to be like God, to be ambassadors of Christ, in every context, showing what that means. And according to the capacity, we have to do that. Now, when we first start off as Christians, I think our capacity is fairly small. Even if we've come from a loving home, which really helps, our capacity is quite small. And we are usually trained just to love those that are close to us, or like us, or that can promote us, or whatever. But we begin to realise that our capacity needs to grow, every one of us. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to grow our capacity to love, and to love faithfully, as God does, and seeing what that meant for Jesus. The church is called to be faithful to God, and to love God, and true to what Jesus taught. That third verse of John 15 is incredibly important, that we are clean through the things that we have been taught by Jesus. And he goes on to prune us, and that we become clean, we become fruitful through the word of God teaching us, living in our lives, changing us, and that we should look for that work to go on. And when there are things and seasons ends, then those dead things will often be pruned and clipped away. But God calls us to be fruitful in every decade of our lives. And personally, I don't think I have any intention of this delight. People say we might live to 150. I mean, I'm going to live when I die, even more. But, you know, interesting. But in every day, every generation, every decade, just showing God's love faithfully. Do you value faithfulness? And if you say to me yes, then are you living faithfully in your relationships and the commitments that God has given you? Are you living faithfully? And does our church, which says it values faithfulness, actually enable people to live faithfully, to encourage that, to enable people to live faithfully? And how do we do that in our relationships? This church and the partner churches that we work with, Bethnal Green Mission Church, Hope Asher, and E1 Community Church, which is a mixture of Baptist, Independent Evangelical, and Salvation Army, works on what we would call slow church. Slow church is good because it's looking to form long-term relationships and to reap fruit through relationships with people for as long as they are with us, and hopefully with their children and grandchildren, their brothers, their sisters, the friends that they might bring. That's what we're involved in, and it's part of a faithful, hopefully, ministry. All right? It's not a flash suddenly appearing, a flash mob, great as those things are, to sometimes shock people out of their boredom and their apathy, but it's this long-term commitment. Please pray this weekend. We've put an offer in for that second mission house in Bethnal Green. As you know, the story is amazing that Mission House have given us $650,000 towards that, and we're waiting to hear if the offer is accepted. We hope that it will be, to enable at least four more people to come and work with the churches. This communion meal speaks to me not just of sacrifice, but of the faithfulness, the faithful love of God to humanity. This is an incredibly important meal. It's a celebration. It's a love feast of the love of God being shown to us, the triumph of God's faithful love for humanity, but also for the whole of creation shown in Jesus Christ. It's a covenant meal. It's a meal of agreement that God makes with us, and we renew our covenant with him every time we eat of it to say, I want to faithfully love you, God, and I want to become a faithful lover of the world, faithful in my relationship. The grape juice we use is just symbolic of the blood of Jesus, but it was his actual blood that established this covenant, the life that he gave for the whole world. God's love, we know, is consistent and it's continuous towards the world. God loved the world so much, the world, the whole cosmos, that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We will not die. We will not face the second death. God's love for the world. You may wonder why I asked you to consider reading the prophet Hosea, but there is no scripture in some ways that's, oh, you could pick others, but it's one of the most profound scriptures about the faithful love of God. And you can pick many others. When you start to think about it, there are a lot. But it's a very specific scripture. Hosea preached and prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel during very troubled times. And God's word often is at its clearest in deeply troubling times. Israel was divided. The people of God were divided. It wasn't just that the land was divided, but it was divided in every sense of the word. There were two kingdoms. And Hosea spoke after the prophet Amos, so about the time 700 years before Christ. And he was particularly concerned that Israel had become idolatrous. They were putting things before God, and they were unfaithful to God. So he spoke about unfaithfulness, and he pictured this unfaithfulness to God the same as his own wife's unfaithfulness, because Hosea had taken a wife who was very sexually promiscuous, and then within the marriage she was promiscuous. And so he said to Israel, you are exactly the same as this. You are unfaithful to God, and yet God continues to love you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to take you back. God wants you to be his people. And it is that serious when we are unfaithful to God. It is like breaking the vows that are made in marriage. And we see Hosea speaking about God's constant love. And God says, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I abandon you? My heart will not let me do it. My love for you is too strong. And it is God's love for the human race that has meant he has always refused to cast humanity off. He didn't destroy us as we deserved. He chose to love us and to plan to bring us back. And it is that ever-loving heart that we rejoice about today. And even if we don't feel it, we just see the evidence of it, and we know it in our own lives. And Hosea the prophet looks around, and he sees a world scene. Have you heard anything like this in our own planet? The whole world. He sees failing harvests. He sees collapsing ecosystems. But he doesn't blame God. He doesn't blame God's curse at the fall that God declared that the planet would be destructive, that the whole of creation would war against itself. He blames the people, and particularly the priests, because they've not led the people close to God. So he sees the environment around him and the state that it is in. In chapter 4 of Hosea, the Lord has an accusation to bring against the people who live in this land. Listen, Israel, to what he says. There is no faithfulness or love in the land, and the people do not acknowledge me as God. They make promises and break them. They lie, murder, steal, and commit adultery. Crimes increase, and there is one murder after another. And so the land will dry up. The land will dry up, and everything that lives on it will die. All the animals and birds and even the fish will die. You could just read that into today's world when we look at what is happening in our environment. But there is no faithfulness, no love. And Hosea makes some sort of link. He's saying it's because of people's sin that animals, birds, and fish are dying. He's talking about the world. He's saying that moral failure on the part of human beings will lead to various environmental consequences. We can see this in our own world happening. We spoke about how our desire to consume in the West and have superconductors from minerals means that parts of the Congo are in absolute uproar and bloodshed because of the minerals that are required for MP3 players and mobile phones and so on. And now, of course, Africa wants them. Even the nomadic peoples of Africa have to have their mobile phones. But to say that there is a link between moral decay and also the environment doesn't mean that we're saying every ecological disaster is because of the sin of the people in that area. We're not saying that. We're actually saying that because of how we're behaving as human beings, the whole of the globe, the whole of the world is experiencing problems. So, for instance, it's not that a disrespectful British woman goes topless on top of a holy mountain in Malaysia that causes an earthquake in that region. Okay? So it's not the sin that happens in that particular area for somebody who's disrespectful and not very bright. Okay? Hope you get the point I'm making. I'm not saying because something happens environmentally in one area, it's just the people that are there. I'm saying we're seeing in our environment consequences of our own moral behaviour. We need to be very careful because it's very difficult to say what is God's judgment and what is just random chaos in the natural order. Because of the fall, the world is in chaos and broken, and some things happen just because they happen. The New Testament emphasis is actually on final judgment. I think that's correct to say. The New Testament emphasizes final judgment rather than saying about people they're under judgment. When things happen, usually it's a consequence of people's actions, not just ours but others. So generally environmental disasters and the like are a result of long-term ill treatment and mismanagement of the planet. Nevertheless, Hosea sees the environmental situation around him as a spiritual and an ethical problem. He's saying, don't think you can just get on with your lives and not expect it to have consequences in the world. It will. So when some people say, well, how I live, it just is up to me. Well, I'm sorry, it isn't just up to you. The choices that we make, everyone makes, affect other people, our families, our neighbourhoods, our workplace. We're all woven together in that sense. Does that make sense to you? So we don't just talk about ourselves in isolation. We see ourselves as part of a people who are often not respecting God and following God's ways. We're called to be faithful to the teaching of God, which we are clearly given through Scripture. And as God's people, disciples of Jesus, people look to us to see what that might mean. Now, there are many ethical people in the world. There are often people who are not Christians that are more ethical than us about the way they treat the planet. But we certainly should be living in obedience to the teachings of Scripture. It is the teaching of Jesus that makes us clean, that prunes us, and causes us to bear fruitfulness. We need to remain faithful to Jesus, remaining in him. Later in the service, we're going to hear a song that one of our former members wrote about this John 15 idea. As we take communion, what we're saying, I know I am not perfect. That is why Jesus died for me. I know that I am part of the sin of the world and that God loves the world and Jesus died for the world. But also, I am committing myself in covenant with you, God, to faithfully love you, to love my neighbour, to love the world. It's an ongoing faithfulness, and it will determine how we spend our money, how we behave, and everything. And as we're remaining in Jesus, then we would expect to see that character of faithfulness develop in our lives and about the choices we make and about going into the world to make disciples, to call other people to follow Jesus. Because it is in God's character to love faithfully. Am I right in saying this? Am I right in thinking that we need to say, are people faithful in relationships? Are people faithful in finishing what they commit to do? Faithfulness needs to be learned, doesn't it? We need to teach our children to stay friends with people. And if they promise to do something, so say, I'm going to come to your party, Jim, tomorrow. And then I get a better offer. Becca says to me, oh, come to my party. And I think, oh, Becca's party, that might be better than Jim's party. We teach our kids, but we say, no, you promised. You said you were going to Jim's party. So, sorry, Becca, I've got to go to Jim's party. I want to go to Jim's party. We teach kids that. But what about the promises that we make as well, big and small ones? And so often children see adults falling in and out of relationships, starting things and not finishing them. I always regret that I never continued with learning either the guitar, the violin, the piano, and all those other things. Helen doesn't. She said you would have been terrible. Do what you're good at. But, you know, we often start things. We're starters and not finishers. But people today are so slow to commit to anything other than a one-off. People will commit to a one-off. I'll do that for you. I'll move the chairs. If I say, well, I would like you every week to come and set up the chairs and to clear up every week of the year, oh, I don't know if I can do that. So people often commit. They're faithful once, but living faithfully, loving faithfully. Think of the commitments that people might make, maybe to marriage, maybe to having and raising children. That's a commitment, isn't it, to love faithfully. Maybe to a mortgage or paying the rent. Maybe to education, to study for many years, to train as a teacher, physiotherapist, something like that. Maybe to a job people commit to. Maybe to a business. Maybe to a cause to bring about a change. Maybe to be a mayor for 4 years or 5 years, or a councillor or an MP. Maybe to be a school governor for 4 years, big commitment. Maybe to be a children's or a youth worker. And it seems to me that in the commitments that we make, we need to say, are we loving the world faithfully? Are we carrying through on what we said? We say we're followers of Jesus. And our commitment to that needs to be wholehearted. We don't pick it up and drop it. We need to learn faithfulness. We do fail, and God does forgive. And the story of Hosea always reminds us that there is forgiveness and there is new beginning. But also, we want to learn to love faithfully. I end with this thought as we go to break bread, which is always for me a renewal of my commitment to follow faithfully. We need to count the cost before we start something. Trouble is, some people count the cost for so long they never get around to doing it. So we do actually have to have a balance. And sometimes we need to say, I commit myself to that, say, for a year. We have to need to be honest and realistic about that. If one of you is planning to build a tower, you sit down first and work out what it will cost to see if you have enough money to finish the job. If you don't, you will not be able to finish the tower after laying the foundation, and all who see what happened will laugh at you. The man began to build but can't finish the job, they will say. I'm not unpacking the whole of that passage. There is so much that can learn. But as disciples of Jesus, we really need each day to be counting the cost. So each day, we again follow Jesus. If you've watched the programme Grand Designs or Restoration Man, you'll be aware that many people start something and they realistically haven't planned it. But even those who plan, as far as they can see, often still come up against something they didn't know was going to happen. Okay, so we do have to make adjustments. That can happen in life, and then we need to talk about it. Something can come up that we didn't foresee, but we make adjustments, we talk it through. Some people can complete the things they start, but others have really an unfinished conversion of the building because they've not thought about it. There are just so many lessons we can learn, but today it seems to me that we're striving for faithfulness in our lives, to be faithful to God, to be faithful to the good news of Jesus, to be faithful to God's people, and faithful in our relationships and our love of neighbour. Faithful. You ask, are there rewards attached? Can't promise you that. There are different views about that. But I think it is enough to know the Lord saying, well done. But I do think that fruitfulness is linked to faithfulness. Staying fruitful in relationships of all sorts, in church, community, family and friendships groups, whether paid or unpaid work, is a significant part of demonstrating God's love and our love for the world. It really goes a long way for people being prepared to listen to us. And it's a quality that I say to you, do you value it? And do we encourage faithfulness as a church? And do we enable it? Are we enabling people to be disciples of Jesus? So let's just be quiet, because in a little while we will be breaking bread. But I'd like us to be still and just to consider our own faithfulness in our relationships to God, to neighbours, to God's people, to family and friends. Let's just consider. And if we need to ask for God's help on something or God's forgiveness, let's do that, okay? So let's just be still for a time and listen to what God is saying.